Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. This morning we want to speak on these three points. Here are the enemy, floods of joy, and insight. I'd like to be speaking on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus again next Sunday morning. I don't think there's any subject more important than the resurrection of Christ. If you read in the Acts of the Apostles, that was the theme of their ministry. It was the resurrection of Christ that spurred up the enemy. It was the resurrection of Christ that provoked and produced all that enmity and hatred toward the disciples, because they preached Jesus and the resurrection. And that message today is not very popular. So first of all, fear of the enemy. You not only sorrow on this occasion, but fear barred the window, barred the doors, bolted the door. At the same time, you see this little group huddled in that upper room. Their hearts were heavy, their hearts were sad because their leader had been crucified. As far as they knew, he was still dead. Here you see the disciples huddled in that room. And it says, for fear of the Jews. They were afraid. They had barred the doors undoubtedly, shut the windows tight, and I suppose they trembled and shook at every footstep they heard. I wonder why. It's quite possible they felt that the authorities would seek his followers to put them to death. For you remember on an early occasion, the chief priests, they wanted to put Lazarus to death because of Lazarus, many had believed on Jesus. And such is the hatred of the leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, toward Christ, that it's quite possible they would take out their vengeance upon his followers. That's likely why in this upper room you see the disciples huddled together, trembling at every sound of a footstep, hailing at the possibility they would be next to be slaughtered by the enemies of Christ. You know, it's very interesting to note how they were huddled together. Sorrow brings people together. Fear brings people together. I've known some instances in my life. A family was unwanted in the community. I remember one in particular. Their manner of life was such that it was a blot on the neighborhood. They had ways that none of the neighbors desired to have anything connected with, anything to do with. But that little house burned down one night. It sent the family scurrying out, the children screaming and crying. It brought all the neighbors together. They forgot their feelings, their attitude toward the family, and everyone pitched in. And all the sadness that was on the face of so many because of the tragedy that struck that family. Sorrow brings people together. Oftentimes when someone dies in your community, someone that possibly no one likes, but oh, this tragedy has come. Death somehow levels all distinctions. It brings people to the rescue, to the aid, to the support and sympathy of others that otherwise they wouldn't even touch. So it is in danger. Sometimes you see pictures of animals in a storm, a hurricane, or some other kind of storm. Animals that on other occasions would fight one with the other. Now you see them huddled together in fear because of the common danger. Fear brings human beings together. As we mentioned last week in the shelters, the bomb shelters in England during the war, people that wouldn't speak to each other, they were not on the same common social platform. But now it's a case of survival. Thus they come together, danger brings them together. I want to say this. If God's people throughout this world realize the danger this world is in, there'd be a greater love one for another. There wouldn't be this fighting one denomination against another. There'd be a love. All God's people uniting together because of the common danger that's approaching. The danger of encroaching atheism
and those forces unleashed upon the earth that would destroy our manner of life and tear the Bible out of our hands and rend Christ out of our hearts to be true. We're confronted with these encroaching dangers. Just like the disciples on this occasion, fear had them together in the upper room. Could be they might have been sobbing, crying on one another's shoulders because Christ had been crucified. As far as they knew, he was still dead.
You know, there's an answer to fear. David speaks of it. He says, What time I am afraid, I will trust in the Lord. Not only fear such as we've been speaking of this morning, there are other fears that seem to grip men and women, especially when it comes to accepting Jesus Christ and confessing Him as Savior. It's a case of what will others think? The fear of man which bringeth a snare. The fear of what will so-and-so say. What will they do in the office if I go in and tell them I'm saved, I've found Christ? Fear of man. Fear of others. But David says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in the Lord. I will trust and not be afraid. And as Sir Philip Sidney said, or it is written concerning him, he feared God so much. He feared man not at all. The fear of God. That'll deliver you from the fear of man. There's a motto in a Scotch university that says, in the first part, what do they say? Or they say, that's the part. They say. Then, what do they say? And then, let them say. Let them say. And that's the attitude of the Christian. I don't care what people say about me. If I have Christ, I have someone to be proud of. I'm not ashamed of my Lord. And if they don't like the message I preach, give me a better one. Can you give me a better message to preach than the gospel? The gospel that tells of the love of God to sinners, how God gave His Son to die, and how the Spirit of God makes real the human heart what Jesus Christ did for them upon the cross. And when you've seen a little of what I've seen in my life, families reunited, estranged husbands and wives brought together, broken families, poor kiddies scattered in other homes, the family a wreck, and yet through the preaching of the gospel the parents are saved, and the older children have found Christ, and now the home is reestablished, the father's working, the little home is happy. Ah, yes. Should I be ashamed of a message that will do that? With all the various methods and means today, to try and keep families together, friend, there's only one real message that will do it, and that's the gospel of the grace of God. You have nothing to be afraid of. And yet, isn't it strange that people are afraid to confess Christ? They're afraid of what folks will say. What will my buddies think? What will they do? Let them do what they like. The Lord Jesus says, marvel not if the world hates you. It hated me before it hated you. And how true that is. So we've got fear. I hope you're not possessed with fear this morning. You know, the first Adam brought sin, and when he brought sin into the world, then what followed? Fear and guilt. The very moment Adam and Eve sinned, fear gripped their hearts. Up till then, they didn't know what fear was. Up to then, why, everything was wonderful. Why did they fear? And they were so afraid they fled and hid behind the trees of the garden. God was approaching for his evening chat with his creature. The very approach of God struck terror to their hearts. That's strange. The night before, they were at the gate to welcome him. The night before, they stood waiting to welcome God and to have their evening walk and stroll through the garden and chat over God's wonderful creation. But the very thought of God's approach the next day filled them with fear, and they fled to hide behind the trees of the garden. What has happened? S-I-S. Sin makes cowards of us all. And so the first Adam sinned, then fear, and then guilt follows. You know, sin breeds an awful progeny of lust, deceit, anger, pride, and lawlessness. These things that we're so familiar with
All the outcome of sin, fear and guilt is like an ulcer that will not heal until confessed and forgiven. Oh, that fear, sin, how it gnaws away at the very vitals of man, just like an ulcer that won't heal the treat. It flares up on almost any occasion. Let me tell you, God has a remedy, a cure for the ulcer of fear and guilt, and it's the precious blood of Christ. He has the answer. You know, some people, I've had some, and I'm sorry to say, more ladies than men, said, you know, I've got an awful temper. And I don't think I can control it. I'm afraid if I got saved, why, it would get the better of me. I've always tried to tell him, you know, the Lord Jesus can control that temper, and it can. There are so many things the Lord Jesus can do. And so we find fear gripping the heart of man. Fear is a paralyzing emotion that spoils all the normal joys of life. People fear the future. They fear war, ill health, poverty, death, and judgment. And of all earth's joy killers, there's nothing like sin and fear. But then we come to the second one, floods of joy. My, how wonderful that is. Fear can be replaced by joy, real joy, floods of joy, fullness of joy. The joy of knowing Christ as your Savior. No doubt the Lord Jesus appeared on this occasion while they were talking about Him. There they are in the upper room, speaking in a whisper, in a hushed tone, lest anyone hear them. Where do you think he is? Could it be that he was our Messiah? Could it be that he is alive? Or do you think he's still in the tomb? Or do you think someone has told him? And that's why they talked and tried to comfort one another. All of a sudden, they didn't hear any footsteps. No knock on the door. No crash of thunder. So all of a sudden, it says Jesus sitting in it. Now, the Lord Jesus had a body, a spiritualized body, not a spirit body, a spiritualized body. And here he is. Obstacles, material obstacles can't stand in his pathway. He came through that door. He didn't need the door to be open either. He came through. Came through the walls. You don't know how. He just appeared in the midst of it. He had a spiritualized body. A body that could be present, it could disappear. It could go through material. It could feed through the air, be one place at one time, another and another, many miles away. A spiritualized body. That's what Jesus Christ has. Recognizable? Something you could handle? He says, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. What a mystery body. And you know, on the resurrection morning, every Christian's going to have a body just like that. It says that in the book. When we see Him, we shall be like Him. We shall see Him as He is. To think of having a body like this, a sinless, painless, deathless body, a body that not in any way stopped by material obstacles. Such was the situation in the upper room. He appeared in the midst. What a pleasant surprise. What a beautiful greeting. He says, peace. How did He know they needed it? Here they were, full of fear, huddled in fright. But all of a sudden they hear the word, peace, the unto. That was the most welcome sound they'd ever heard. He knew the state of their heart. He knew that fear gripped them. He knew just what they needed. He said, peace, be unto you. What a beautiful greeting that was. And what a clear recognition. He showed unto them His hand and His stripes. You need any further proof than this? He showed unto them the scars of Calvary, the scars that told of His love to them. He showed unto them the evidences of His eternal affection. Could they have any fear any longer when they saw Him and they heard His voice? A clear recognition. We have seen the Lord, they said to Thomas. How wonderful when we by faith have seen the Lord. I know not the fears that linger or lodge in the hearts of some of you this morning.
And the fears are many these days. But there's one, although he's in heaven, by his Holy Spirit he can appear. And he can whisper that word, peace. And peace you possess. Peace comes in. Light floods the darkness. And there's peace. You can't explain it. It's just something you know you've got. Because Jesus has come. He said, peace be unto you. And showing them his hands and his feet. They needed no further evidence. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. They saw the Lord. Must have been quite a sight to see those hands. I wonder if there was a moist eye with all those hardened fishermen. I believe all their eyes were moist. As they looked upon those scars in his hands, they were asleep. Like the little girl on Mama's knee, the little child was stroking Mama's cheek, and she said, Mama, I love your eyes. Mama, I love your face. But Mama, I don't like your hands. Mama's hands were dreadfully scarred. One or two fingers were disfigured. Mama says, well, I'll tell you why Mama's hands are like that. One day I was working in the kitchen. I was ironing. You were in the front room sleeping in your little crib. And the stove in the living room between us exploded. The first thing I knew, the place was full of flames. I thought first of going out the back door, and I thought of you asleep in your little crib. Mama had to rush through the flames and finally pick you up and wrap you in her arms and come back to the flames. You weren't even skinned. I go wrapped in a blanket. But that's why Mama's hands are like they are. The little girl looked her mama right in the eye. Mama, I do love your eyes. I love your face. But Mama, I love your hands most of all. Those hands rescue her. Friends, when I think of the hands of the Lord Jesus, oh, those hands. Those hands. He showed unto them his hand and his peace and stuff. My dad was a hard-working old dad. He had six children. He was a bricklayer up in Canada. In the wintertime, that's a hard job. I don't know a man like your father worked just as hard. My dad was one who gave himself to his family. Not only six children of his own, but adopted three others. He knew nothing but work, night and day. When my dad was in the coffin, I looked at his hands. Those swollen knuckles. Those dead fingers. I looked there as I stood. I lost my... Think of the work those hands did. I wouldn't be where I am today were it not for those hands. And I wouldn't be saved today. On the way to heaven, neither would you, were it not for hands that were nailed to the cross, just big. They saw his hands, but he showed them his hands and his feet. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. This is all the evidence they need. Here you have floods of joy. There's a lot of joy spoken of in your Bible. There's the joy of salvation. You know, God says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Or this is my Son in whom is all my joy. God realizes all his joy is in his Son. How wonderful. And Christ is the source of our joy. There's no joy elsewhere save in Jesus Christ. And you know the joy of Jesus Christ is not an effervescent thing. It's not something that explodes and then dies down. It says, his voice shall not be heard in the street. Jesus Christ wasn't one of those up and down pastors. He shall not cry, neither shall his voice be heard in the street. Jesus Christ had a joy. It was a deep, settled, solid joy. Like the deep waters. Like the waters at the bottom of the sea, the cushion of the ocean. undisturbed for centuries. A deep, solid peace.
That was the joy of Jesus Christ. Not something that's on the surface. Not something that's effervescent. Not something that breaks loose at every tiny emotion.
I know it's solid.
He says, my joy give I unto you. This is the joy of Jesus Christ.
The joy of salvation. You read that in Isaiah 12. Therefore with joy shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation. Sin is the source of guilt and fear, but Christ is the source of real joy. Man's joy. Happiness. And remember, it's the living Christ. He's the source of his joy for time and for eternity. The joy of salvation. The joy of forgiveness. You know the joy of forgiveness. Here's the prodigal in the far country. And he comes home. And he says, I have sinned. I have sinned. And he enjoyed right there and then. He experienced the joy of forgiveness. The Father forgave him. Oh, the joy that filled the heart of the prodigal on his return. He didn't know what kind of reception he was going to get. He had a little speech already made. He wanted his father to take him back as a hired servant. He said, I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and before thee I am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me a hired servant. But the father broke in. He didn't let him finish. The father said, bring hither the fatted calf. Kill it. Let it cease to be married. For this my son was dead, he's alive again, he was lost in his town. And they began to be married. And the father got the best garment he had in his wardrobe, put it off on that lad. Before that garment draped the shoulders of the prodigal, the father's arms had locked around him. The father loved him. He got the gift of forgiveness. Oh, the joy that filled the prodigal's heart. And like the publican in Luke 18, God be merciful to me, the sinner. The Bible said he went down to his house justified. And justification and joy are always linked together in the Bible. Joy of the justified. Yes, the joy of forgiveness. Then the joy of peace with God. No one can be happy when in constant warfare with God. It's only when there are conditions of peace. And the Bible says in Romans 5:1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the joy of peace with God. And that lovely hymn, peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. And then the joy of security. You know, this is wonderful. The joy of security. Not fear of losing my salvation in Christ. I couldn't have solid joy. I couldn't have solid peace. If I thought there was a possibility of me losing what I have in Jesus Christ, do we believe that old hymn we sing? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heirs of salvation, purchase of blood, born of the Spirit. Purchase of God, born of the Spirit, washed in his blood. Blessed assurance. Oh, the joy of knowing I'm saved. I have eternal life. I'll never perish. Now I know that some say the knowledge of a person being saved forever makes him careless about his life and about sin. I want to say this. God is well able to correct his children. And you might as well claim that children would not love or obey their parents unless it was under the threat of their being disowned. Or being disinherited. No. Children obey their parents because they love them, not under the threat of being disowned. And that's why we love Jesus Christ. Why do I love Jesus Christ? There was a time when I didn't love him. I feared him. But when he saved me by his grace and gave me eternal life, then I loved him because he first loved me. And unless we do things out of love, we've missed the mark. And I'm not hanging on to my salvation or trying to hold on to it under the threat that God may cut me loose or disown me or disinherit me. No, not at all. I seek to serve the Lord Jesus Christ out of love. And let me tell you, if love won't do it, nothing else will. Why do I not go back and do the things I used to do before God today?
I lost faith in him, for one thing. And then I didn't want to grieve my Lord. He did so much for me. I didn't want to wound his loving heart. Yes, it's love that he should put him where he should be in the will of God. The joy of freedom, too. Freedom from bondage of sin, Satan, and the law. Joy in the Word of God. As newborn babes who desire the sincere milk of the Word. You know, when a person gets saved, they're just a newborn babe, and now they love the Word. They want to read the Word. What a joy it is to get into the book. That's one thing I've never been able to understand about some people who tell me they're Christians, and they don't love the Bible. That is, they don't read the Bible the way they should. If you love Christ, if you love the Bible, you'll read it. A boy, he loves sport. There's a certain sport. My, I love it. He's given himself to it. I love to eat. I just watch him at the table. He dies this. Yes. They love these things. And then people tell me, I love the Bible. How much do you read it? Then I'll tell you how much you love it. If you love it, you'll give yourself to it. And this business of saying you love the Bible and there it sits on the shelves and blasts on me? Maybe I could go further. It's in the trunk where you left it when you came back and last year in the case. And you love it? If you love it, you do. Oh, the joy of the Word of God. Then Jeremiah said, thy word was found, and I did teach it, and it became unto me the joy and rejoicing in my heart. What does David say? How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Job says, I have treasured up the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. How wonderful the joy of the word of God. Then joy in prayer, praise. What does David say here? Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy, and upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Joy and praise. All these things come from the result of knowing a living Christ at God's right hand. Joy in service. Soul. The Lord Jesus said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. And that word delight me to joy. Lord Jesus said, Father, I'm never happy. I'm never so joyful that when I'm doing your will, joy in his service. You know, it's a strange thing when a superintendent of a Sunday school has got to be phoning or getting after people to teach a Sunday school class or to do something for the Lord. They've got to tell him there's something wrong. A real Christian delights to do something for Christ. It's his joy. Why, in Luke 15, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. Think of all heaven celebrating when one soul trusts the Savior. Now, I was happy the night God saved me. Really happy. But you know, I think I've been as happy many times since. When I've seen a poor sinner pass from death unto life. Paul says, ye are my joy and crown of rejoicing. It's a thrill to serving the Lord. There's a happiness. There's a satisfaction in serving Christ. You won't get anywhere else. Do you know anything of this joy? Then there's the joy in adverse circumstances. Sometimes the circumstances are not so good. But you can have this joy even in such circumstances. You remember Paul and Silas there in that prison, their back bleeding? What were they doing? Murmuring and complaining, though. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. They were happy. And this is a joy, friend, that you can have in the midst of adverse circumstances, the joy of Jesus Christ. What does Habakkuk say? The Chaldeans have devastated the land. They've stripped every grapevine. They've hewed down every tree. There are no crops, no herds in the stall. They've slaughtered all livestock. And as Habakkuk looks out over the land, just a wilderness, a scorched earth policy back in those days. Habakkuk says everything's gone. Materially, everything's gone. What does he say? Listen to this. Yet will I rejoice in Jehovah. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Jehovah the Lord is my strength, and he maketh my feet like hind feet, and will make me to walk upon my hind feet. Everything material is such a way, it says, back at, I'll rejoice in the Lord. I've got something the Chaldeans can't have. Also, Peter, listen to what Peter says. When faith, our faith is tried by fire in manifold temptations, he says, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So you imagine a person rejoicing in such circumstances as this. Yes, then, that's possible only by having the Lord Jesus Christ and being in fellowship with him. The joy of Christian fellowship is another joy. It's a wonderful thing. You know that hymn that sometimes sings, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. A fellowship of kindred minds is kin or like to that about it. You know, when you see a sheep, just one sheep, and he's off in the corner of the field away from the rest of the flock and the shepherds. Now, I'm not a veterinarian, but if I were to go through the country and I saw a flock of sheep and one was away off in the corner by itself, away from the rest of the flock and the shepherds, I could tell you and be right. That's it. That sheep is sick. Shepherds will tell you that. Whenever a sheep is away from the rest, it's sick. And when I see a Christian isolating himself or herself from the rest of God's people, that Christian is spiritually sick. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and much more than so as you see the day approach. If there's anything I love, it's a fellowship of Christians. To meet those who are on the way to heaven. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard. It was so pleasing. A book of remembrance is written. The fellowship of Christians. Oh, the joy of this family fellowship. Then the joys of heaven. Oh, what ecstatic joy it will be to spend eternity with thee. Then nuptial joy to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Yes, blessed are they, happy are they, which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. This takes us right on from our conversion, right on till we're with him with Christ in glory, with joy, floods of joy, floods of joy. It begins with the sight of a risen Savior. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And will it end? Will this joy ever end? Will it end when we see Christ? Will it end when we see heaven? What does it say in Luke 15? When the poor prodigal came back, it says, and they began to be merry. It doesn't say the end. It they began. And when you get saved, then it's just the beginning. You never stop. This joy, the Christian's joy. Floods of joy. But now, what about faith in Christ? This is how you get that joy. First of all, fear of the enemy. Then floods of joy. What an exchange. I wonder this morning if you fear sickness, death. Do you fear meeting God? Are you distressed? You can be delivered this morning from that fear. The deliverance is found only in Jesus Christ. One time a young girl who had found the Savior, her father was a scoffer at the things of God. She prayed long and hard to win her father to Christ. A certain preacher was coming to town, and she thought, I believe my father would listen to him. I believe he's the one that God may use to reach my father. And so after some coaxing, her father agreed to go and hear this preacher. She had taken him months before to hear another, and he came out with a lot of abuse. And the two sat together, and the poor girl, she sat there praying that God would use the message to reach her father. Oh, the poor girl broke her heart when the preacher gave out his text. And he sat there so heavy-hearted. You know what he did? He read the fifth of Genesis. And nine times in that chapter, and he died. 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 So-and-so was born, he lived, and he died. And he sat there and said, my, why did he preach on such a text? My father will go, he'll be in a rage. Her surprise on the way home, nothing was said between them.
She didn't open her mouth. She was so discouraged. And her father didn't open his mouth. The next day, her father had to go home from work. He was under such conviction, for those words stuck, and he died. And he died. And he died. And he got the Bible, and he started to read the New Testament. And you know, when he came to those words, and Jesus lived. Jesus lived. And Christ says, he that believeth on me shall never die. He got saved.
Why, God, this is what I've been looking for. And he died. And he died. That's all I thought about. That's all I anticipated is death. But now I find I can have life. He that believeth on me, says Jesus Christ, shall never die.
You can imagine the joy of that girl. Friend, this morning, a living Christ is the answer. All the fears and frustrations, the doubts, the dreads, and the distress of your little heart. Faith in Christ. Faith in him will give you the victory over the enemy, sin, Satan, self, death, and the judgment. I wonder if you're ready to receive this. A Muslim mother came to a missionary quite angry. Her daughter had died. She said to the missionary, what did you do to my daughter? She died with a smile on her face. And Muslims don't die that way. He said, mother, all I did to your daughter was pointing to Christ. And she accepted it. And she said, that's the way Christians do that. She had nothing to fear. She had nothing to say. And she, the missionary, was able to tell this Muslim mother that Christians die happy. They know Christ. They're going to heaven. Muslim people die with a fear on their face, an expression of dread. They're not sure. But Christians know where they're going. When my own mother was dying nearly 10 years ago, why, doctors come in and she would talk about going to be with the Lord. She seemed so happy, anticipating release. The doctor gave her a needle. I was sitting beside her bedside. I sat there for 2 weeks. And when she'd come out of the anesthesia, all the results of the injection, she fussed. She fussed at the doctor. What'd you bring me back for? She said, I want to go. And she just fussed at the doctor for bringing her back. She thought she was going to heaven. She's going to see the Lord. That's the way Christians die. I wonder if you're going to die like that. Happy. Christ destroyed Satan, destroyed him that had the power of death and delivered us who through fear of death were all our lifetime subject to bondage. So this morning, fear the enemy. What is your enemy? He'll have. What is your enemy? The future? What is your enemy? Death? What is it? What is it you feel this morning? Would you like to have that fear replaced by floods of joy? Joy, happiness, peace, contentment. If you can have this flood of joy, it's through faith in Christ. Only through faith in Jesus Christ can you have this joy. Not by just joining the church, that won't do it. Not turning over a new leaf, that won't do it. You must have Christ, the living Christ. When you have him, then and then only will you have this joy. Flood of joy. Not just a little bit. Ah, no floods of joy. There's plenty, there's an abundance of joy in Jesus Christ. It's inexhaustible. Just by simple faith in Jesus Christ. Believe that he died you on the cross. He shed his blood. He now is alive at God's right hand. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Oh, how happy they were. And my last text in closing, Thomas says, my Lord and my God, that faith in Christ. My Lord and my God. Can you say in your heart this morning, my Lord, my God. And the Christ of Easter becomes a living Savior, pulsating in your heart, a new life is entered, and you know now you're going to heaven because you have found Christ, and in possessing him, you have eternal joy. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to thee this morning. We praise thee for thy Son and the message concerning him. We ask thee, Father, to bless all who have listened. Those of us who are saved May we know what it is to rejoice constantly in what is ours in Jesus Christ. Is there any here this morning who are not saved? They haven't yet found this source of joy and peace and happiness. May they open their hearts this very moment and admit the Savior. We ask it in His worthy and precious name. Amen. Let us sing in closing. 242. 242. Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come. As at the end, out of the dead and fear of the tomb, the things you have a right to fear, are all in this hymn, for the answer to them all, the solvent to them all, is the living Christ who says to you, will you come? Will you respond and say, yes, Jesus, I come, let us stand and sing.